It's the first day this year that I had to turn on the heater. So is everybody okay? Now I see some people fanning themselves. When I got here, it was like really cold. So I only bumped it up 2 degrees. So hopefully that's okay. So this morning we are in Luke chapter 9, finishing out chapter 9. So I was preparing this week. I couldn't help but think about the many times, and I'll say it many times, that I have seen people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and whether it be at a church camp and coming forward and praying a prayer, or whether it be just praying a prayer with another believer to receive Christ, expressing the desire to have Him, in our lives and the gift that He offers in our lives. How many times I've seen people be baptized and then to maybe be strong for a week, two, maybe a month, and then all of a sudden not come to church anymore. I've always wondered and questioned and thought about why that is. Part of my reasoning is that, part of my reasoning goes along these lines, thinking that part of the reason that they don't hold on to the faith and that they get caught back up in the world and so is because we haven't done a very good job of discipling. And I think that's part of the reason. The American church has found it difficult to disciple the way that we should. But today's passage, I think, shows us that there is another reason as well. And I think that's sometimes we make the responding to the call of Christ a little too easy. And I'm not saying that it should be hard, but sometimes I don't think that we quite explain what it really means to receive Christ as Lord and Savior and to follow Him. And today's passage, you're going to see, answers that. Jesus gives us or implies the right attitude that we must have in order to follow Him. So if you will turn with me to chapter 9, and we are going to be starting with verse 57 today. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers will get you a Bible if you didn't bring it with you today, if you forgot it. We'd like everybody to have a Bible. Of course, you can access it on your phone. YouVersion is a great app, and if you use YouVersion, you can also access the sermon notes online as well. And all you have to do is go to the events button and then type in Kingman, and our name should pop up. But if you have anybody need a Bible? Nope? Okay, good. Everybody brought them today. Excellent. All right. I should hear pages rustling. Let me hear them. All right, there we go. Good. So, all right, Luke chapter 9. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home." Jesus said to him, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Father God, help us today as we unpack this passage. Help us to discover the right attitude that we ought to have as your followers, and identify the wrong attitude that often people approach you with, and the result is some devastating consequences. We thank you for your word as always. Thank you that it guides our lives and that it reveals truth. Lord, our intended goal here is to be transformed by your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And when I first started preaching Luke, one of the reasons why I gave why we would be going through Luke is that it is the gospel that I've struggled with the most, so particularly in my younger years. Luke doesn't paint Jesus in the best of light as Matthew, Mark, and John do. And there's often a lot of hard things that he says, and I think this is the perfect, one of the perfect passages here, because he almost, at least to us, comes across as maybe rude and uncaring. Now, I believe Jesus is the master teacher. He was recognized by people of his time as being very good at teaching. He was always looking for teachable moments, and he always knew just what to say. And so it may sound a little rude to us, it may even sounding a little uncaring to us, but know that he knew what the person he was speaking to needed to hear. And that's what I see here today. By the way, the parallel account is one, Matthew 8, 17 through 22. In that account, Matthew only records the first two people. And so one of these people that Jesus responds to is unique to Luke. Luke's reason for recording, there's probably several. The first one, this section reveals how Jesus responded to those who expressed a desire to follow him. You can imagine 3 years of ministry gaining in popularity, how many people came up to him and said, I'm going to follow you. Which is interesting, being that that continues to happen today. I'm going to follow you. I wonder if people, I don't feel people probably looked at everything that was involved in following Jesus back then, and I know it's the case today. We don't always look at what the cost is. By the way, the title of this sermon is The Cost Gain Analysis. What does it cost us to be followers of Jesus, and what do we gain when we follow him? This passage shows how masterful of a teacher Jesus was, as he was constantly identifying teachable moments. He constantly looked for teachable moments. And then lastly, these particular moments here or events reveal the attitude Jesus expected followers to have as they followed him. So this applies to all of us. All of us who call ourselves followers. And not only do I want us to see that it applies to us, but I want us to understand and recognize that there are certain attitudes expected of followers so that when we are sharing the good news and people want to respond, that we don't make it easy, we don't make it hard either, but we just make it realistic. Do you understand what is implied by the decision that you're making today? I think there is, and I'm going to get into this a little bit later, but I think there's a direct correlation, by the way, between what Jesus, or what Luke records Jesus saying here, and the parable of the sower, with the types of soil that the gospel seed falls on. And I'm going to get into that a little bit later, but I want that to be in the back of your head. It's been several weeks since we've gone over that we taught from the passage of the parable of sower, but it's in the same chapter here. So the parable of sower is towards the beginning of this chapter, and this is towards the end of the chapter. I'm sure the close vicinity here is not a coincidence. All right. I'll get into that a little bit later. Now, in Luke doesn't identify the people that Jesus is talking to. He's talking to three men here, and he just says, someone, the first one, someone said to him, to another, Jesus said to the last, yet another said. So there's no identification of who these people are, but Matthew actually identifies the two people. The first one he identifies as a scribe, and the second one he identifies as another disciple. So the heading of these men that we're going to be discussing and learning from, I've used the designation by Matthew. Okay? So the first one is the scribe. In fact, turn with me real quick. Let's go ahead and go to Matthew and read what Matthew has to say. Matthew chapter 8. Oh, I'm in Mark. That's why it doesn't look very familiar. All right. Matthew chapter 8. You notice that Matthew puts this in kind of a close proximity as well to the parable of the sower. Verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. So pretty much the same thing, except for again, Matthew identifies these two people. Now the first person was a scribe. A scribe was an educated man who understood and interpreted the law. I kind of imagine, I mean, this man would have been, he wouldn't have been poor, he would have been most likely well-to-do. At least he had in the very least had a comfortable lifestyle. He was brought up, educated in the different interpretations of Scripture and how those should be applied to life. So it's kind of interesting. Instead of being one of the ones who disagreed with Jesus and thought that he was teaching things that went against tradition and common understandings of Scripture, this man seemed to be somewhat enraptured by these new interpretations. Kind of leads me to believe that he was young, because younger folks like that type of stuff, right? So so it leads me to believe he's kind of young. He runs up to Jesus, and he is just enthusiastic, and he expresses this desire to go wherever Jesus goes, to follow him wherever he goes. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't think everything through before jumping into it? And most of you guys are probably, you've never done that, right? But I have on a couple occasions. One, when I was right out of high school, about 18, I don't even remember how I met the person, but I was introduced to Amway. And the way that he talked about it, it just seemed like this was, number one, a quick moneymaker. I didn't have to do much. I didn't have to put out a lot of money. You know, the money should just come rolling in, right? And who's been involved in Amway? Come on, raise your hand. Come on, let's be honest. All right, there's one, two. All right, here we go. Honesty. Okay. And the problem with it is I didn't really get that there was supposed to be a certain attitude that came with Amway. There was a kind of an expected attitude. And I signed up, got my product, went home, and then just about a week later, I was invited to a Amway convention. And so I go, we have a nice dinner, and They've got various speakers. The first speaker is the wife of a, and I forget what the, I think it was like an Emerald level or something like that, you know, really high up in Amway. And she's talking about, you know, how before they started Amway, they didn't have nothing, but now she had, at this time, this was impressive, a laptop computer, and she had her fur coats and able to afford a refrigeration unit for the fur coats to be in and blah, 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 blah. And I'm just thinking, man, what in the world? Okay. Then her husband gets up, and then he starts, and he professes to be a Christian. I thought, oh, this is really good. This is great. And I remember him just saying, I mean, it really kind of to me was offensive. And he goes, you know, you guys may be, some of you guys may be sitting here. You know, he saw the slideshow at the very beginning of the conference, and it's flashing all sorts of objects like sailboats and computers and yachts and things like that. And then my wife gets up and she starts talking about all the stuff she has. And some of you might think this is just materialism. And he says, but I've got something to say to you who think it's materialism. Get off your fat butt, you jerk, and start thinking about your family. And I'm just like, what? And then I begin, that's when I realized there's this attitude that in order to be part of Amway, you had to have this, I want to be rich and wealthy and nothing's going to stop me type of an attitude. And needless to say, I didn't participate in Amway for that long. You know, several years later, I was actually dating Tammy. I went to a Pampered Chef show, and man, I just fell in love with the cooking equipment and gadgets. And I tell you, this is funny because the thing that really hooked me on Pampered Chef more than anything was the spatula. Now, I'll tell you why, okay? Because I cooked for a living. As I was going to college, I cooked for a living. I worked at Denny's and Sherry's and some different restaurants, and they had spatulas that you could use with your eggs. They didn't melt. You know, the rubber type of spatulas. And one day I came home, and I grabbed the pan, and I put some eggs in there, and I grab a spatula out of the drawer, and I just start mixing my eggs up, and then I pick up my spatula, and the thing had just totally melted. So when I saw the Pampered Chef spatula, I was enthralled. And so years later, I decided to become a kitchen consultant. And I mean, these guys made it look easy. You just get up there, you have some fun, you sell the product, and it is, I mean, it really is. The shows are very simple, and they're kind of right up my alley, and as a preacher and teacher, and so no big deal. So I love doing shows. The thing I hated, and I didn't realize, I didn't do my research, I didn't do my homework, was the stupid paperwork that was involved. I hate paperwork. So I did that for a few months, and then I quit. Because now it might be different. Now they use the computer. So, but anyway, just these are real small examples of getting involved in things that you just don't fully understand. You haven't done your research. You haven't, you know, I didn't do my research. I looked at them at surface level. So here's this scribe. He's excited about the things that Jesus is saying. He's excited about these new interpretations. In a moment of, I don't know what to call it, emotional ecstasy, I don't know, he runs up to Jesus and he says, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm serious about this. I'm dedicating myself to you. And I think Jesus really understood what was going on in this young man's mind. I'm going to call this the willing but naive attitude. A lot of us have this type of attitude. We get excited, we hear something, and we just throw ourselves into it, and then we find out later that it's not what we expected. And Jesus said, now, I think Jesus is saying, now wait a minute. I want you to consider what you're getting yourself into here. This isn't joining Amway. This isn't becoming a Pampered Chef consultant. This is a life-changing decision that you're making. To follow me. And instead of saying that, I love how Jesus teaches, because instead of just coming out and having this conversation with him. The Jewish culture was groomed for this, by the way, and so you might think, why did he give him the answer that he gave him? Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What in the world? Well, that's what the Jews came to expect from teachers. They said things that made them think. And so knowing this man's heart, like I said, he probably, in the very least, was secure in his life. He didn't have a lot of hardship. I mean, he was a teacher of the law. He was an authority of the law. And he had security. So Jesus said something to make him think. If you're going to follow me, are you willing to give up all that security? Are you willing to be like me? I travel around. I might have a home that I enter sometimes because people have invited us, but I may not have a home. I might have to just sack out on the ground with my disciples around me, and I want you to think about this. There might be times where we actually go a little hungry. I want you to think about the decision that you're making. And it's not just these type of things. It's not just what you eat or where you sleep, but it's also the security that you think you have from the world, because as soon as you choose to follow me, the world is not going to be a secure place anymore. So Jesus was telling him that the cost of following him was to give up uncertain worldly security. Now, while we're in the world, we fool ourselves into thinking that there's security. We get comfortable. It's a part of our human nature, by the way. That's the reason why when that security is taken away from us, it is life-shattering. I've said it before, particularly when we were younger, we were just newly married, and the first couple years, the first time we missed a bill, couldn't have the money to pay a bill, we would choose groceries over bills, or we didn't have money to fill the tank with gas. It was life-shattering. The security was gone all of a sudden. And so I felt like it was the end of the world at that point, you know. Years later, I found out that you still survive those things. You still go on to live another day and so forth. But that's the way we're built. But there's nothing in this world that is secure. There's no promise of security in this world. The cost really is understanding this, giving it up, but the gain is so much greater because we gain the certainty of heavenly security. A God who makes promises and will fulfill those promises. A God whose character is certain. Scripture says he is a God of love. And that is certain. We can bank on it. Scripture says that he is faithful. That is certain. We can bank on it. Scripture says he is good. That is certain. We can bank on it. It is interesting, though, that not only are we built in such a way where when our security is taken away, we freak out, but we're also built to hold on to even some of the most insecure situations because we're so used to the insecurity. It becomes a type of security. Does that make sense? Even when there's something better, we had Celebrate Recovery here for years. I think we had it for about 8 years here at KCC. And one of the things that I learned going through step studies and being a part was was that, and it just frustrates me when I see people in this position, that they have this unsecure lifestyle, and yet they're unwilling to give it up for something more secure. And I don't know what it is. I don't know what they're afraid of. Maybe somebody can explain it to me someday. But here Jesus offers a more secure life. He offers, he makes all these promises, and he has proven to be sure and firm, and the scripture describes him as being foundation, as being rock, as being things like those, and he's offering this, but a lot of people want to hold on to the insecure, uncertain security that the world offers. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to understand that he is telling you to leave the insecure security that you feel. To trust him, to have faith in him. There is security in him. Now, it may not seem like it because some of those things that we've come to depend on in this world are no longer available to us as Christians. But he promises to meet our needs. I keep throwing this scripture out. For me, it's become a scripture that I have to stand on. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. I hear people say, I just pray and prayer doesn't work. Well, I think the reason why prayer might not be working in your life is because you're not seeking his righteousness. You're not walking in faith. You're not trusting and believing the things that he has said. Why should we expect God to answer our prayers if we're not trusting him the way that he has told us to trust him? The enemy loves to use that. God just doesn't, he doesn't care. He's not answering your prayers. Well, that's because you're not praying the right thing, because you're not praying in faith. Or it's the wrong kind of faith. God isn't Santa Claus. He isn't a free treasury. There is security in him. So Jesus wants us to give up our dependence and the security that we find in this world. And he wants us to turn it over and trust him and find security in him. The second person is another disciple, as Matthew puts it. And I find this kind of interesting. Another disciple. This could imply a few things. We know that there were other followers of Jesus that were not part of the 12 apostles. And so this could be, it could be one of those other disciples, one of those other followers of Jesus. But what I find is interesting is that Jesus initiates the call on this one. The first person that Luke talks about, the third person that Luke talks about, they come up to Jesus and say, I want to follow you. This second person, Jesus actually says, follow me. Does that sound a little familiar? Where else did he do that? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is how he called his disciples. And so Matthew tells us that he goes up to another disciple and he says, follow me. I'm kind of wondering, we don't have all of the stories of all the disciples and how Jesus called them and how they responded. And so I'm making a guess here. It's a conjecture. I'm telling you that right now. I don't know if this is for sure or not, but I'm really wondering if this is the story of a disciple, of one of the apostles. Jesus comes up to him and says, follow me. And he says, okay, Lord, but let me go and bury my father. Now, we read that, we might get the idea that maybe this man's father just died, and so he needs to go and perform his duty as the firstborn son and so forth. But it's probably not what's going on here. What he's probably saying is, I have the responsibility of a firstborn son here, and I need to fulfill that obligation, that responsibility. Jewish culture gave the firstborn son a tremendous amount of responsibility. And that was partly the reason why the firstborn son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. He was supposed to take care of his family. He was supposed to take care of his mom and dad when they got older. He was supposed to become the patriarch of the family and make the major decisions for the family. So as a result, again, he would get a double portion. And one of the scholars thinks that what is going on here is that he's afraid, this is a security issue for him, he's afraid that he's going to lose his inheritance if he doesn't perform his duties as expected by Jewish tradition and Jewish culture. So he wants to first go take care of business, take care of his dad. His dad, once his dad passes away, okay, Jesus, I'll follow you. Now, funny thing is, he doesn't understand Jesus is only going to be on earth for 3 years, right? Jesus says to him, by the way, I think this is I'm going to call this the misplaced priority attitude. And I think many of us have this attitude. In fact, I would say that a majority of Christians have this attitude, the misplaced priority attitude. There are priorities in life. We want to survive. We have to work. It's part of the curse. God said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to survive. You know, so I understand that. I understand there's got to be work. There's got to be provision for the family and so forth. So I'm not in any way suggesting that we give up those things, but we can do those things and still keep God first. And Jesus says to this man, follow me. This man says, I'd love to, but I got to take care of this worldly stuff first. I got to take care of this worldly stuff first. And then, so I'm going to engage in the world first, and then I will, after that's all done, and then I will engage in the heavenly or the spiritual. Jesus' response seems quite rude. Maybe this is the one that seems the rudest to me. After the man says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father, Jesus says to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Ouch. But notice what he says after this. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Okay? There's a contrast here, and it's maybe easy to miss. The contrast is, are you going to be more concerned about worldly, earthly things than heavenly things? This is a fight that we all have. The cost of following Jesus is that we have to give up unhealthy, worldly concern. You know, it's kind of, if you think about it, so he wants, if this is the case, if he is the firstborn son and he wants to fulfill his duties so that he can receive the inheritance, he's not, there's no assurance that he's going to get that inheritance. He could tick his dad off right before his dad dies and his dad says, forget it, I'm giving it to your second brother. There's no assurance in those type of things. He's more concerned about the world. What is gained? In the end, nothing. The wages of sin is death. All of us are in this same position. We could get rich. We could amass wealth. We could amass material. But in the end, it's nothing. It means nothing. It's nice to have while we're here living on earth. But it's not being taken with us. We're not going to enjoy it after we're dead, after we're gone. The most important thing is being a part of the kingdom of God. So that's why he says this to him. He goes, listen, I want you to follow me. I see something in you. I want you to follow me. Leave the world's worldly stuff behind. Leave the concern about the worldly things behind. And this is what you'll gain. You'll gain a healthy, heavenly concern. Instead of wanting material and riches, you'll want to see people come to know me and experience salvation. Because you will have gained salvation. You will have gained the promise of heaven. You will have gained all that I have promised. How many Christians struggle with this one, with this attitude, the misplaced priority attitude? I know I do. As I said, I think most Christians, this one really speaks. Out of these three, I think this one really speaks to us as Christians. Luke identifies another, well, he doesn't identify a man. He's an unidentified man. But this man, too, comes up to Jesus. It's interesting. This man says he wants to follow Jesus, but then he gives the excuse. The first guy, I want to follow you, doesn't even consider the cost. Jesus has to get him to consider the cost. This man comes up, I want to follow you, but let me go and say goodbye to my friends. That seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? Let me go say goodbye to the people in my house. That sounds like a reasonable request. But Jesus says to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. My son just got his driver's license. Hey, he's had it for a few months. Just got his first car. Now he thinks he's a free man. Imagine, though, he goes to put his hand to the wheel and drive, but he thinks he's going to drive forward while he's looking backward the whole time. You think he'd get a license that way? I mean, he hops in the car with the driving instructor, puts his hand on the wheel and looks behind it and starts it up and puts it in forward and keeps his head back. What is the driving instructor going to do? All right, you're done, sir. We're not going any further. You know, this is kind of the picture that Jesus is using here. He's using a familiar image for the people of that time, which is the plow. I actually had to look up things about plowing because hardly anybody does it today. It's not as easy as it looks. You know, back then they had the steel, or a lot of times it was actually wood, plows, and they would hook it up to donkey or oxen. And then they would make furrows in their land. Now imagine, I can even picture this. The dad is teaching his son how to furrow the ground and make straight lines. You get behind these oxen and donkeys. Now they're wild animals. They're domesticated animals, but they've got a mind of their own sometimes, right? So the job of the person behind, even though they're doing most of the work, the job of the person behind the plow is to direct them and keep them going straight. But imagine the boy who's learning how to do this, and he keeps looking back behind them to see what's going on at the house or with the other kids, or there's some pretty girl back there or something, you know? And dad's like, what do you do? Keep your head straight. And he keeps looking back, and those cows decide they're going to start kind of going off in another direction. And instead of having this nice straight line, his line is going to look like this. And can you imagine if the whole field was plowed like that? What it would be like. That's the picture that Jesus has here. But it's not just that. It's really what he's communicating is the fact that this guy, it's nothing wrong with him wanting to go say goodbye to his family, but he's attached to his family. He's attached to his past. And most likely, he's going to find it hard to give up his past and follow Jesus at the same time. And so I call this the living in the past attitude. This is another thing that we as human beings really struggle with, living in the past. I don't know how many people I've known whose father lives in the past and wants to live their life through their child, right? Football or wrestling or poker, I don't know. You know. We like the past. It's a subjective thing, you know. I look back at my college days and I had a lot of fun in college. I'd say that college was maybe the most fun experience of my life. I didn't take it seriously and do what I was supposed to be doing. I had friends who liked to play practical jokes and get in trouble and stuff like that, you know, and it was fun. And I always kind of look back at that period, and sometimes I wish I just could be there again, you know, experience what I experienced back then. The good thing is I don't try to create that atmosphere again. Imagine growing up with five girls who think they're in college. That wouldn't be too fun as a father. Sometimes we get so enamored with the past that we just continue to live in the past. The cost of following Jesus is to give up that subjective good of and desire for the past. It's to say, it's to understand and realize that from this point on, life is going to be very different. And I'm not going to be able to reproduce those experiences and those feelings that were in the past. In fact, I even think this is another insecure situation. It's about insecurity. It's like, I'm never going to be able to produce those same things in the future. So I'm just going to continually keep my face looking behind instead of forward. And when Jesus says this to this man, he's basically inferring to him that he needs to consider the gain here, and the gain is the objective best of the present and future. As I said, God has made promises for the present. We talk about blessing all the time. What does that mean? Blessing means when God fulfills His promises to us. And there is so much blessing that is involved in following Christ. Not to mention the future blessing of being with Him in eternity. These are three attitudes. And honestly, you could almost sum up these three attitudes in one word each, to be honest with you. Faith, joy, and hope. Faith, joy, and hope. The things that God promises us when we follow Him. When we lay down our life for Him. I told you there seems to be, to me, a correlation with the parable of the soil. The attitudes here that Jesus reveals, they can reflect the poor soil conditions in the parable of the sower. The person who is insecure can be the rocky soil. When they start experiencing troubles in their life, they give up and they turn back to their worldly ways. The parable, or the person who continues to look behind, could be kind of like the seed that was sown along the path where the enemy just came and stole it. I don't care about the future. I only care about what back here. I don't even want to think about what could be forward. And that which fell among the thorns. He gets choked out by worldly pleasures. Such attitudes lead, of course, to devastating consequences. And Jesus says that the seed that fell in the path, there was just complete rejection. The devil came and scooped it away. Or there could be an eventual falling away with the seed that fell among the rocks. Or there could be poor fruit production with the seed that fell among the thorns. However, in this passage, it's revealed that these poor attitudes can also lead us to discover the right attitudes needed for fertile soil and good fruit production. I want to be fertile soil. Do you want to be fertile soil? You want to produce fruit? Then it's important that we identify if we're holding some of the same attitudes that these men are holding or were holding. Are you guilty of having the same attitudes as these men? Are you guilty of considering the concerns of the world first? Are you guilty of misprioritizing? Anytime that our mind is renewed, God expects transformation. So we need to identify if we're living with these attitudes, understand that these attitudes will lead us to some consequences and maybe some destructive consequences. And today, we need to make a decision to follow Jesus with the proper attitude. I sum them up again, and this time I'm using those three words. Number one, have faith in Him. Have faith in His promises. Number two, put our hope in Him. Put our hope in His promises. And number three, experience true joy that is only found in Jesus alone. Where are you? What is your response today? We're going to partake of communion right now, and I'm going to have Ed come up. He's going to play a song. I'd like us just to, as he's doing the song, I'd like us just to really sit and contemplate this question before us today. The whole sacrifice on the cross has the potential to turn life completely upside down. Has your life been turned upside down? Do you really understand the full impact of what the cross means? What is your response? We're going to take communion together, so just contemplate, spend some time with God.